Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges, and we have come to the 9th chapter and verse 22. We're going to read 22 to 57. It is a rather lengthy portion, but I do want to cover those entire verses there. Fire out of the bramble. Judges chapter 9, begin reading at verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, might come. And their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way. And it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand. Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.'" When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. He sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in 4 companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to them, "You mistake the shadow of the mountains for men." Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." And Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them." And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Arumah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. The following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into 3 companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city, so he rose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the 2 companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Barith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and encamped against Thebez, and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever heard the following proverb? For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. And all from the want of a horseshoe nail. Because of one little nail, an entire kingdom was lost. Who's in charge of that one solitary nail? Who determines its presence or its absence? Unsaved sinners like to imagine that they are largely in charge of their lives. There is no one ruling the universe, there is no transcendent God, and their future is determined by a combination of fortune, fate, or luck, together with personal choices, hard work, clever foresight, and good planning. But the Word of God teaches that God is in complete control over the affairs of this world, whether people like to acknowledge it or not. His invisible hand is at work in their lives each and every day. It may be hidden. It may be hidden, yet it is directing every event so that ultimately his goals are achieved. In the 17th century, the Westminster Divines wrote these words. Listen. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free, immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. In other words, God is sovereign over all. He sustains the universe, he governs everything that comes to pass from the greatest to the least, and it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Was it merely by chance that a certain woman dropped an upper millstone? Was it merely by chance that Abimelech was standing below the tower from which it was dropped? Was it merely by chance that the millstone connected with his head? And was it merely by chance that his skull was crushed? Fate? Luck? Poor planning on Abimelech's part? No, brothers and sisters, our text for this afternoon clearly indicates that God was in control of all that transpired in his life. Abimelech did not recognize the authority of God. Yet God was at work in his life, directing every event so that the curse of Jotham would be fulfilled. In the first 21 verses of this chapter, we saw how Abimelech, the son of Gideon's concubine, got the people of Shechem to make him their king. After murdering 70 of his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon, Abimelech was crowned king. During the coronation celebration, the youngest son of Gideon, Jotham, the sole survivor of the massacre, stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted a fable to the people of Shechem. He said that the trees asked the bramble to rule over them. But in the end, fire came out of the bramble and devoured the cedars of Lebanon. Fire also came from the trees and devoured the bramble. Jotham said, "If you have dealt well with the house of Gideon, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and from the men of Shechem so that you destroy each other." Jotham's fable contained a prophetic curse, a curse that was fulfilled in verses 27 to 57. The curse was fulfilled through Abimelech's dilemma, point number one, Abimelech's depravity, point number two, and Abimelech's demise, point number three. First, Abimelech's dilemma. Instead of heeding the warning in Jotham's fable and repenting of their sin, the men of Shechem continued to follow the bramble king Abimelech. Forgetting the Lord, the true king of Israel, they looked for shade under a thorn bush. The congregation, evil cannot prosper for long. Yes, there are the temporary pleasures of sin. Yes, there are the thrills of iniquity that endure for a season. But sin and evil always have a way of destroying us. Perhaps Abimelech and the men of Shechem had a prosperous first year together. Perhaps they were pleased with what they had done in making Abimelech their king. He had come to them with great promises. He had said, "I am your flesh and bone. If I rule over you, all will be well. Peace, prosperity, and freedom." Perhaps the first year went well. The Shechemites may have been proud of their king. Maybe the second year also went well. The economy was stable. The city enjoyed peace. There were times of feasting, partying, and Baal worship. It all seemed so wonderful. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the wicked prosper. In Psalm 73, the psalmist spoke of how he observed the wicked and became envious when he saw their prosperity. He said, "They are not in trouble as other men. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They increase in riches." The psalmist was troubled by it all. Sometimes wicked people seem to have all the fun. They live as they please, and they don't seem to have a care in the world. It appears to be glorious freedom. But congregation, a life of sin always produces disillusionment eventually. That is exactly what happened to the people of Shechem and their king. After 3 years, they realized that Abimelech was not so wonderful after all. A woman who has left her faithful husband and married a brute wakes up one morning and says to herself, "This guy is not what I thought he was. I thought he was fun, caring, and a good partner. I thought we would have a great marriage, but he has turned out to be a selfish, uncaring, oppressive tyrant. I have married a brute." Before the wedding day, she was warned by a friend that this man would not be a loving husband. She was warned that he was ungodly and that this marriage would only produce pain, but she ignored the warning. After all, before the wedding day, he was such a fun guy. They drank together, partied together, got drunk together, slept together, and it all seemed so exciting. Surely marriage would be wonderful. She left her faithful husband and married him. But after a very short time, she realized that her new husband was a self-centered, self-loving, self-absorbed tyrant who cared for no one but self. That's what happened to the people of Shechem. They realized that their king was not a liberator. He was only a tyrant. And many of the Shechemites became deeply dissatisfied. And we should notice, Please note this, congregation. We should notice what it was that was driving a wedge between Abimelech and his supporters. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. And what? God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Who sent a spirit of ill will? God did. God did. It was God's judgment upon them. He was making them self-destruct. They were both getting what they deserved. God was punishing them for the violence done to the 70 sons of Gideon. Go to verse 24. That the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. In verse 23, God was turning evil against evil. While God is not the author of wickedness, nor does he condone wickedness, he does use evil spirits to accomplish his goals. Do you recall how God used an evil spirit to torment King Saul? That is also what he was doing here. Some translations say God sent a spirit of ill will. The ESV says God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. God sent an evil spirit. God is sovereign over the universe. And sometimes he causes Satan to fight Satan, so that the house of wickedness is divided and destroyed. Congregation, sometimes we become extremely discouraged when we see such great evils in our society and even within the church of Jesus Christ. Evil in the world and in the church should be a great concern to us. But let us remember that our sovereign God sometimes uses evil to overcome evil. In our text, he was using an evil spirit to get rid of two evils at once, Abimelech and his former supporters. Our awesome God is in complete control, and he has the power to use both good and evil to accomplish his will. The cross of Christ, congregation, the cross of Christ is the ultimate example of God using evil to destroy evil. Wicked men accused, arrested, condemned, and crucified the Lord of glory. But through their wickedness, the powers of darkness were defeated. Satan was at work in the enemies of Jesus so that they crucified him. But as they crucified him, they were ensuring the defeat of Satan and the salvation of many. Evil was used to destroy evil, and Satan's house of wickedness was demolished. And so, brothers and sisters, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Verse 25 tells us that the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them. You see, Abimelech's former supporters became highway robbers. They robbed the caravans on the trade routes through Shechem. By robbing the caravans, they were depriving Abimelech of tributes and tolls from travelers. By robbing travelers, they were also giving Abimelech a political black eye. If he was the king of Shechem, why couldn't he ensure safe traveling across his territory? You see, the men of Shechem were trying to undermine Abimelech's position. Then, in verses 26 through 29, we read of a man named Gaal who came to Shechem and started to win over the people to himself. He began to encourage open rebellion against Abimelech. After a drunken party in the temple of Baal-berith, they cursed Abimelech and plotted to fight against him. Wine, when it is used to excess, has a way of loosening people's tongues. It sometimes makes people say more than they intended to say. Too much wine can make a person recklessly bold. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 23 adds, your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not join those who drink too much wine. The impression that we are left with from verses 27 and 28 is that Gaal and his band of reckless men ate and drank until they were a little tipsy. And then they began to openly challenge the authority of Abimelech. Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? If these people were under my authority, I would get rid of Abimelech. I would remove him. The scene at the temple of Baal-berith is one of rebellion, defiance, cursing, and open rejection of Abimelech's rule. It is a scene of evil and drunken confusion and political rivalry. And behind it all, is the invisible hand of God who is fulfilling the curse of Jotham. God is not responsible for the wickedness depicted in these verses. As I said a moment ago, God is not the author of sin. Yet he does use evil to destroy evil. Gaal and his band of drunken men were no better than Abimelech and his cronies. And God was using each to destroy the other. What a sad state the city of Shechem was in. Having rejected the true king of Israel and having rejected their faithful husband, they ended up devouring one another. Let us remember, congregation, that there is no true freedom without a living relationship with God. There is no true peace without obedience to his word. When people turn away from the lordship of Christ, the result is self-destruction. The Apostle Paul stated it this way, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The Christian's duty is to sow to the Spirit. To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cuddle and stroke it instead of crucifying it. One author said this, I quote, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. A process of moral decay will set in, and if we continue to sow to the flesh, we will go from bad to worse until we finally perish and drag others along with us. But if we sow to the Spirit and set our minds on the things of God, if we foster habits of devotion in daily prayer, Bible reading, and in worship with God's people on the Lord's Day, then we will reap everlasting life. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So that's point number one. The curse of Jotham was fulfilled through Abimelech's dilemma. Secondly, it was also fulfilled through Abimelech's depravity. Through Abimelech's depravity. At the end of verse 29, Gaal challenged Abimelech to gather his army and fight. Zebul, who was the governor of the city, was still loyal to Abimelech, and he informed the king of what was going on. He advised Abimelech to approach Shechem secretly by night and to lie in ambush in the field. When the sun was up in the morning, they emerged from hiding and advanced upon the city. When Gaal and his company came out of the city gate, Abimelech's men came to attack. When Gaal looked up, he said, "Look, People are coming from the top of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, it's only shadows, nothing to worry about. The mountain shadows, they're just deceiving you. But Gaal looked again and said, no, Zebul, those are men coming down. Then Zebul responded, verse 38, where is your mouth now? You who said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them. After all the bragging that he had done, Gaal had no other choice but to meet his enemy on the battlefield. Gaal went forward and was soundly defeated. The survivors retreated into the city, but Zebul, who was still loyal to Abimelech's cause, drove them out. He drove out Gaal and his brothers. Following day, Abimelech made a surprise attack upon Shechem as the people went out to work in the fields. Abimelech seized the city, killed the people who opposed him, destroyed the city, and sowed it with salt, symbolizing infertility and future barrenness. The leaders of the city who had expressed contempt for Abimelech barricaded themselves in what they thought was the safest place in the city, the stronghold of the temple of their god, Bereth. But Abimelech simply burned it down so that 1,000 men and women died. He burned every one of them alive. The cruelty and depravity of this man was incredible. He was merciless. But the people should have expected it. Go back to me, with me in your Bible, to Jotham's fable for just a moment. Back up to verse 15 in your Bible. Verse 15. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Brothers and sisters, in verse 49, fire came out of the bramble and 1,000 men and women perished. The very building where Gaal had a drunken feast and cursed Abimelech became a death trap. The congregation, as the men and women in the temple were feeling the heat of the flames and choking from the smoke of the fire, Baal-berith did not come to comfort them or to rescue them. Baal-berith was not there to carry them into the kingdom of heaven. As those men and women breathed their last breath as they were choking upon the smoke, Baal-berith was not there to say, my child, I have forgiven all your sins. My son, I have washed you so that you are pure and holy. My daughter, I have given you everlasting life. No, brothers and sisters, Baal-berith was not present to embrace them and to give them a place in heaven. Baal-berith did not say, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Baal-berith did not say, I am your covenant Lord. Welcome to your eternal home where there is no sorrow, sickness, pain, or curse. Baal-berith did not say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. As those men and women collapsed in the midst of fire and smoke and chaos, they discovered to their horror that there is no salvation in Baal-berith. They died under the curse of Jotham, and I think it is accurate to say that most of them entered the eternal curse of the one true They had forsaken the Lord and broken his covenant. They had rejected his kingship. And they went from the fire in the temple of Baal to the fire of God's burning indignation against unpardoned sinners. The story is one of solemn warning to all who read it that covenant breakers cannot ultimately prosper. You cannot turn away from the God of Scripture and expect his pardoning grace when you stand before the bar of justice. You cannot forsake the God of love and mercy. You cannot forsake your Savior and expect to hear those wonderful words, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is only for those who trust the grace of Jesus, for those who love their covenant Lord, for those who confess Christ as king. Is the Lord Jesus your king? Are you trusting him as the only Savior, and are you living for his glory? There is no greater privilege than to know the saving love of Christ. Because of his atoning death, believers can depart from this life with a full assurance that we are cleansed, forgiven, justified, reconciled, and ready to stand in the presence of his holiness. We come then to point number 3. We've seen that the curse of Jotham was fulfilled through Abimelech's dilemma and Abimelech's depravity, but it is also fulfilled through Abimelech's demise. Abimelech's demise. Having severely punished the disloyal inhabitants of Shechem, Abimelech turned his attention to the nearby city, Thebez. Thebez had apparently taken the side of Abimelech's enemies, and Abimelech decided to punish them as well. He captured the city, but the people had moved into the tower and shut themselves in. It was while Abimelech was trying to burn the tower, as he had burned the temple in Shechem, that a woman dropped an upper millstone on him, crushing his head. The curse of Jotham not only mentioned fire coming from Abimelech to devour the cedars, but it also mentioned, verse 20, fire coming from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo to devour Abimelech. Abimelech was about to set fire to the tower when he received a crushing blow to the head. Did the woman intentionally aim for Abimelech? Did she know that the man down below was the king of Shechem? The text doesn't tell us, and it doesn't really matter. It was God who guided the millstone. That is very clear from verse 56. Go there again, verse 56. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech. Verse 57, and God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. This entire episode was directed by God from start to finish. God was repaying the wickedness of Abimelech and his followers. And so we read in verses 53 and 54 that the man who had committed so many crimes in the sight of God was seriously wounded. But he was still alert and he was still able to speak. Brothers and sisters, have you ever wondered what your priorities will be when you are staring death in the face? When our Lord Jesus was crucified, there were two men who were being executed with him because of criminal activity. One was on Jesus' right hand and the other on his left. As they awaited death, one of the criminals blasphemed Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He was staring death in the face, yet he did not consider his own soul, his own eternity. The other criminal, however, rebuked his partner. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The one robber faced death with no consideration for his eternal destiny. At the gates of death, he blasphemed Jesus, but the other recognized his sin and asked the Lord Jesus to remember him. As he stared death in the face, he realized that he had led a sinful life and that he needed a Savior. He turned to Jesus in his final moments, and Jesus assured him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Congregation, what was Abimelech's priority as he lay dying of a severe head injury? Did he cry out, "Oh God, what a fool I have been! Oh, Lord, please forgive my pride, my selfish ambition, my disregard of your law. Forgive me for the murders that I have committed. Forgive me for misleading your people. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Was that Abimelech's priority, to repent and to cast himself upon the mercy of God? Look with me, please, to verse 53. Verse 53. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. No thought of eternity? No thought of the judgment of God? No thought of his sin and his utterly wicked crimes? His greatest concern was what people would say about the manner in which he died. He didn't want to be remembered as the king of Shechem who was killed by a woman. Killed by a woman. At that time, it was a great disgrace for a soldier to die at the hands of a woman. But think about it, congregation. Here was a man on the brink of eternity. A man with only a few moments left, about to face his maker and judge, yet all he could think about was dying like a man. What a terribly warped sense of values. You might say Abimelech was concerned what the newspapers might say about his death. He didn't want people to read that a woman killed him. He wanted his armor bearer to finish him off so that the official cause of death was a man's sword rather than a woman's millstone. What a ludicrous thing to be pondering before the opening gates of hell. Was there nothing weightier for him to consider? Nothing at all? Really? Did he think, as many people do today, that there is no judgment, no judge, no hell? What a terrible way to depart from this life. Abimelech is remembered now for 3,000 plus years, not as the one who was shamefully killed by a woman, but as the one who shamefully died as a defiant, arrogant, unrepentant sinner at the hands of God. It was not a woman who smote him. The written record says it was God who repaid his wickedness. Back in verse 5, we are told that Abimelech killed 70 sons of Gideon on one stone. You see that there? Then in verse 53, we read that Abimelech's skull was crushed by one stone. How appropriate. How appropriate that the one who murdered his half-brothers on a stone was crushed by a stone. So it was that the Lord repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. When the men of Israel saw that he was dead, they departed, every man to his own place. And a very sad chapter in Israel's history came to an end. The curse of Jotham was fulfilled. Congregation, one of the things that this chapter cries out for is a righteous king and a gracious Savior. Israel needed the king whom God had chosen. The kingship of Abimelech, the bramble king, cries out for the true king. The kingship of Abimelech resulted in chaos, murder, disillusionment, civil war, brokenness, and instability. What Israel needed was the promised king and savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that king has come. He has given his life for his people. He has died the shameful death of the cross. He has borne the curse so that sinners may live. And you today must humble yourself before him, trust his sacrifice for sin, and give yourself to his service, to the one who is crowned as King and Lord of the universe. Through Abimelech, God's people were cursed. But through the true king, God's people are wonderfully blessed. Through Abimelech, there was confusion, strife, and death. Through Christ, there is peace, harmony, and life. Through Abimelech, there was terrible division. Through Christ, God's people are lovingly united. Through Abimelech, wickedness was multiplied in Israel. Through Christ, righteousness is imputed to all who believe. Israel needed the promised king and savior. And isn't that what you need as well? Isn't that what I need? When he is your king and savior, your whole perspective on life, death, and eternity is radically changed. You view life, death, and eternity through new spectacles. When Christ is your king and savior, you desire to live for his glory, to devote your entire life to him. You cast off the priorities of the world, power, recognition, pleasure, pride, and you desire above all else to exalt your savior. And then, when you stare death in the face, your great concern is that you leave behind fruits of righteousness and a testimony of his saving grace. And you look forward to life everlasting in the presence of the one who saved you. Thank God for our righteous King. And may each one of you glorify him in life, in death, and through all eternity.